I want to answer a question I've been asked several times already this morning about why the DS is here. No, nothing is wrong. He does kind of like to itinerate through the district and visit all the churches, and this is our turn, so we're glad to have him. Can you say amen to that, Marvin? Nothing is wrong. When I was just a boy and enjoying life without troubles, we would frequently eat on holidays and special meals at my father's parents' house. My grandparents had 9 children, and so on holidays and special occasions when everybody was home, there was quite a crowd. There was no way everybody could sit around one table. So the dining room table was reserved for the oldest adults present. And all the children had to make do in the next room at card tables or TV trays or plates in their lap or on the floor or whatever. And so we would go to the appropriate corners of the table once the blessing had been said to have our plates filled, and then we were graciously dismissed to the other room to enjoy our meals. At some point later in the meal, we would usually hear my mamma say, "Second helping, anyone?" And we'd know it was time that it was okay to go back to the table and ask for some more of something. You know what I'm talking about? Been there, okay. With that in mind, let's look to our scripture today from John's Gospel, chapter 6. I want to begin in verse 22, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far side of the shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. They got into the boats and went across Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval.' And they replied, 'We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?' Jesus told them, 'This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent.' And they answered, 'Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'give us that bread every day.' And Jesus replied, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help us in these moments to hear fresh your word for us today that guides us and directs us and helps us to understand the truth you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This comes in the middle of a big section that we've been looking at for several weeks and still have some more to go, in which Jesus has been doing some pretty significant miracles in order to reveal himself, really, not only to his disciples, but also to the broader disciple group of those who were following and seeking to learn more from him. Last week we saw him feed the multitudes and then cross over in the midst of the storm and join the disciples in the middle of the lake in his boat. And in the next morning, we read where they have endured the storm all night, and they realize that all the disciples left in the only boat that was there, but now they can't find Jesus. They thought they were waiting for Him, and so they take advantage of some boats from Tiberias and head across this northern section of the lake from northeast to northwest in order to try to find Him. And their first question of Jesus is, "When did you get here?" And Jesus begins to answer, and it becomes a kind of a dialogue sermon. And as the chapter goes on, as I pointed out to you last week, before the end of the chapter, almost everyone has left Him except the 12 He had chosen. And so you could almost say that Jesus lost His whole crowd on one sermon. Not a very good recommendation for most preachers. And yet what He's trying to do is bring them into an understanding of what God has come to show them through Jesus, who is truly from God. So He begins by proclaiming, "I tell you the truth." And this is a phrase that in this section He uses four times, twice in today's reading, to really emphasize that what He's saying is important. And so He tells them that He is the true bread and the one that God has sent. And then here, verse 26 and 7 in a different translation. This is New International Version. "I tell you the truth, you are looking Me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but food that gives eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has been pleased to put His seal of approval." And so what has happened is that the people are still enjoying the miracles as a personal benefit to them. Apparently, the food that Jesus multiplied and fed them was not your average kind of food. It was the kind of food that was good enough. They want some more. And so they're coming looking for more physical food. And Jesus understands their motives. And so He tells them that you should not be working for physical food, but for food that lasts eternally. Because physical food is only sustaining life. But the food I have gives eternal life. So He's trying to draw a contrast between the miracle that revealed who He was and the message of the miracle itself. And the people can only focus on the miracle, the feeding, the fact that their stomachs were full. I remember my grandparents' place always feeling like there was plenty to eat. They raised pigs and chickens and had dairy cattle. And so there was an abundance of fresh food, and there was often a garden as well. And so if somebody unexpected showed up for a meal, Mama would just send out somebody to catch another chicken or two and prepare it. Now, normally she'd prepare the chicken the night before because it takes a while to pluck and skin and cut up a chicken for frying. And, of course, in those days, fried chicken was the only way to eat it. Amen. And so I remember their place being a sense of place of there always being an abundance of this physical food. And it was something that they always freely gave to family, often to the preacher on Sunday, and to others who would stop by. It was like a bonanza of free food when you were at their house. And that's kind of where the people are at this moment. They're seeing Jesus as a supplier of free food in abundance. It's pretty good food, and they're wanting more of it. And yet He makes this allusion that makes it sound like He thinks He's somebody akin to Moses. And they begin to compare His miracle with that of Moses. Now, Jesus had fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And I said last week that might easily have been 20,000, 30,000 or more people. But they point out that Moses, for 42 years, fed hundreds of thousands of people, maybe several millions of people, in the desert with just manna from heaven. So they seized on a key word that Jesus used and missed the key word Jesus wanted them to catch. They seized on the word work. And they said, so what work are you going to do? Moses did this. He fed the millions in the desert. And, you know, you only fed a few thousand. So by comparison, Moses is much greater than you are. So if you're going to claim to be the special gift from God, which is not a word, the gift word was not one they picked up on well, but if you're going to claim to be that, you got to show us some works. You got, because they're living in a very legalistic world, and so it's easy for them to think of special works earning salvation. And they wanted to know what these works of God were so that they could do them. But Jesus goes on again, emphasizing, I'm telling you the truth. There is only one work of God that's important, and that is to believe on the one whom He has sent. And all the way through the rest of the section we read this morning, he's trying to point out to them that God has not only put His seal of approval on him, the miracles were signs, and if they would pay attention, then what He had to give them was a gift that would give them eternal life, not just sustain physical life. And so he goes on to explain, I am the bread of heaven. Several times in the passage, he talks about having come down from heaven. A way of proclaiming that He is God in the flesh. And in using the same language that the manna had come down from heaven. And now instead of it being something that you can eat physically and give sustaining life day by day, it is something you must believe in spiritually in order to have eternal life. And so He's giving them this challenge that they've got to redirect their thinking away from just the material benefits of following Him into something much more profound, much more long-lasting, much more significant, and that is a life eternal, a life that is full of forgiveness, a life that only He can give. And in the end, he emphasizes it most especially by saying, if you eat this bread, you'll never be hungry. If you drink from this, you will never be thirsty. So that in the same way you eat and drink to sustain physical life, that Jesus, faith in Him, believing in Him, must be something we do internally. While their focus was on trying to do something externally, some kind of work, some kind of evidence that they were following, Jesus is talking about an inner attitude that's going to affect not just their hearts, but the outward life as well. So he's talking about a change from the inside out. Years ago, when I made my first trip to Israel, our guide drew a number of parallels between the date palm tree and human life. And the one that stuck in my mind and heart the most significantly was that, like the date palm tree, our life comes from the inside. And if we die, we die from the inside out. Because the date palm, the life comes up through the trunk from the inside. And when it begins to die, it rots out from the inner portion to the external portion. And that's the picture Jesus is giving of what faith in Him is like, what believing in Him is like. It affects that inner portion, the life-giving portion of our lives. So this morning, as you come to the Lord's table, I invite you to come for a second helping of grace, of God's forgiveness, of faith in Him who changes our life by washing away our sin and giving us the promise and the assurance of life eternal. Second helping, anyone?